Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parisians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they all shall prophesy. And I will show portents in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, John. I feel like you kind of drew the short straw there with with the young adults having to name all those countries. Speaking of young adults, I was with our young adult leadership team earlier this week, and we've been reading through a book. We started it this winter, and we wrapped it up. It's called Learning to Walk in the Dark by Barbara Brown Taylor. It's a great book. She's a pastor who talks about kind of challenges our theological view of darkness. And in this book, you know, as she's wrapping up, she has this great quote where she says, "I understand the choice that I'm being offered. Do I want the kind of light that shines on things or the kind of light that shines from them?" Beautiful quote. Love that thought. We're kind of talking about this, and somehow we get onto the discussion of the moon and the stars. And I say, you know, that moonlight is beautiful. And I always love looking up at the night, at the stars and the moonlight, and seeing the light that shines from the moon. And one of our young adults lovingly points out to me that moonlight is not actually from the moon. Moonlight is actually just light from the sun that's being reflected, and we can see it because it's dark. So it's not really a light that shines from something, but a light that's shining on something. And I'm like, well, yeah, obviously I knew that. But internally, I'll be honest, I was amazed and perplexed. I had no idea that moonlight wasn't actually moonlight. They've been lying to us the whole time, right? All the young adults started to look at me. They kind of saw this internal processing that was happening, and they're like, "Wait, you knew that, right? Or are you an idiot?" I was like, "No, yeah, I knew that. I learned that in 12th grade, I think, and I think I just forgot." And I was like scrambling, trying to grab onto anything, and I felt that fear. in that moment, that fear of being ignorant, that fear of not knowing, that fear of not having the answer, the fear of not understanding the explanation, or worse, the fear of not having an explanation. And I began to speak with the language of fear, and I say, I knew that, I just forgot, none of them are believing me. And then I eventually cave in, and I say, and in a very real sense, I did not know that. I had no idea. And also, I don't believe you. I doubled down. I don't believe you, and I'm going to have to Google it later. But we got to move on with the meeting. We got other things we got to talk about, right? That's crazy to me still, that the moonlight isn't actually moonlight. It feels magical almost. It unlocked something in me that I hadn't known, that I feel like I should have been told as a kid. And we all know that fear when you're in that moment and everyone's looking at you like, you know, right? And you know that you don't know, and you feel that fear welling up, that fear of not having that explanation. I wonder if this is what some of these Jews were feeling in our story this morning. From all over the world, they come together. In our story this morning, they're watching this magical, mysterious movement of the Spirit happen, and they try and explain it. They try and offer an explanation, and they sound a little bit like me, like, well, I learned about it in the 12th grade, and everyone's like, you guys clearly don't know what's going on here. So we're in this, as Crystal mentioned, we're in this series called Becoming the Body. We're looking at the early church in the book of Acts. Last week, Ascension Sunday, Jesus tells them to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then he bounces. He goes up into heaven. He's gone. And now the Holy Spirit has arrived on the day of Pentecost. The promise has been made good. God has made good on this promise. All the disciples are together in this one house. There's this explosive rush of violent wind in this moment. It fills the house. Tongues of fire are falling on them. The Holy Spirit spreads like wildfire through this house, filling their lungs, empowering them to speak in different languages. And the sound is so explosive that all of these people who are in town for this festival overhear it. The Jews from all these different countries overhear it, and they start to flock toward this house. And as they arrive, they hear their native languages being spoken. And we're told, Luke tells us, that many of them were thunderstruck. How are we hearing these Galileans talk in our mother tongues? They ask. And almost immediately, this explanation is offered. They're filled with new wine. It's not just new here, means cheap. So it's kind of a double hit. My dad had this bit. Anytime we would go to Olive Garden, when they offered you a little tasting of the wine, he would smell it and say, March. Right? It's cheap wine. They're filled not with the Holy Spirit, but with new wine. Many were amazed and perplexed and said, what does this mean? But others sneered, we're told. Others sneered and joked. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled with new wine. Will Willimon, in commenting on this moment, says that the power that we as the church explain as a gift of God, the world explains as inebriation. That's the explanation that's offered. They have to be drunk, right? Why accept these languages of God and all of their magic when the language of fear is so much more logical? And we know, after all, that Peter himself, the character that this moment kind of centralizes around, that Peter himself knows the language of fear and has spoken it well. Not just once, not just twice, but three times in denying Jesus. Luke tells us about it when they arrest Jesus and Peter follows, kind of lurking at a safe distance. One of the girls, I want to read this excerpt from Luke. One of the girls sitting at this fire noticed Peter and took a second look and said, this man was with Jesus. He denied it. I don't even know him, he says. A short time later, somebody else noticed him and said, you're one of them. But Peter denied it. I'm not. About an hour later, someone else spoke up, really adamant this time. He's got to have been with him. He's got Galilean written all over him. And Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. And at that very moment, the last word hardly off his lips, a rooster crowed. Just then, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him, that before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter went out, and he cried, and he cried, and he cried. Peter knows about the language of fear, and so do we. We feel it well up in those moments when people are looking at you, those moments when you feel like the other in the room. The fear of not knowing, the fear of not understanding, or the fear of being misunderstood, the fear of mystery, the fear of not having a place in the world, the fear of feeling like the other, the fear of God, even at times, and the fear of how God pushes us towards the other. People who often don't think like us. People who don't live like us. People who don't speak the same language that we speak. I was talking with somebody recently, met some new folks here. They were church shopping, which we as your pastors love to hear about. I'm doing a bit, I'm kidding. They were church shopping, and they wanted to know about our beliefs as the church. And so we were talking about our beliefs, and they said, we really want to be in a place that thinks the way that we think and that believes what we believe. And I understand the sentiment, right? We've all said it when we've been looking for something, a gym, maybe, right? A school for our family. We've all had that feeling of wanting to be in like company, right? Wanting to feel understood, wanting to feel comfortable. And I think that moments like this at Pentecost remind us that we have to be careful with that sentiment. We have to really tread lightly with that sentiment, because the minute that we surround ourselves with people who are just like us, it's just narcissism. It's just surrounding ourselves with us. And that's where a lot of that comfort comes from. But this morning, something has changed in Peter. We see it in the arc of his character. He's not surrounded by people who think and look like him. He's surrounded by people with different backgrounds. He's surrounded by people of different ages. Some of y'all have heard me say, I believe that the church is one of the last intergenerational places on earth where a grandmother can just be holding a baby, right? That doesn't really exist in the world that much anymore. People of different life stages, people of different abilities, even cognitive abilities, people of different theologies, people of different politics, people who speak literally and metaphorically different languages than him. And Peter in this moment is no longer ruled by fear. 1 Timothy 1:7 says that God doesn't give us a spirit of cowardice, a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. And as some of this crowd explains away the magic of this holy breath, Peter stands up, and I love that Luke tells us he's backed by the other 11 pastors. He doesn't stand up alone. He stands up with these other pastors, and he speaks out with a bold urgency. The first sermon of the first church in the book of Acts. Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully, get the story straight. These people are not drunk. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people, every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, and also your daughters. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And when the time comes, I will pour out my spirit on those who serve me. Servants, the word there that we heard is slaves. Even slaves will have the spirit poured out on them. And they will speak, they'll prophesy. I'll set wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billowing smoke, the sun turning black and the moon blood red before the day of the Lord arrives. The day tremendous and marvelous, and whoever calls out for help to me, God, will be saved. Everyone who calls out to me will be saved. The Holy Spirit in this moment is enabling Peter to bloom. A few weeks ago, he openly spoke out against Jesus, denied him, but now he speaks out for Jesus. His language of fear is now a language of courage and hope and solidarity, just as when the garden, when God breathes life into the first human being, into the dust, the Adam, in Hebrew, breathes life into him. The Holy Spirit is now breathing life into Peter, this once timid disciple who is now a person of courage as he leads this church. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit breathes life into all of us, expanding our once timid lungs with the rushing wind of courage and hope that burns like fire. The Holy Spirit transforms us as we learn to speak the language of others. What will we as the church look like as we continue to bloom? Because it's not we've become the body, it's becoming the body. We are at all times, through the power of God, always becoming Christ-like, becoming who Christ has created us to be. How might, as we are filled with holy breath, how might we speak this gospel of love into our world's rhetoric of fear? I think it starts with going inward, because it's really easy to start with going outward. That's how we like to start, right? That institution's the problem. Did you see what they did? Did you see that tweet that they had? It was ridiculous. We like to start with going outward. It's a defense mechanism. Jesus talked about it openly, right? The plank, the sawdust. Let's start with the plank in your own eye. So I think it starts with going inward. And yes, we need holy confrontation. We need holy accountability, especially when it comes to our systems and our structures. But I think the holiest confrontation starts with who we think we are. Confronting our own inner skepticisms, our own inner assumptions, our own inner doubts, our own inner fears. That shadow self that sneers and jokes at the work of the Holy Spirit, the magic of the Holy Spirit. Maya Angelou once wrote that we delight in the beauty of the butterfly, but rarely admit the changes that it has gone through to achieve that beauty. And I think that Peter has opened himself up to the change, the transformation of the Holy Spirit in this moment. And the result is that he is empowered to speak in the language of others, which is the language of God. What changes do you need the Holy Spirit to make in you this morning? What about your world needs to be turned upside down? When the disciples later in the book of Acts are arrested, that's the charge that they're given. They're accused of turning the world upside down. And for us as the church, the question goes for us as the church, what prophecies have our daughters and our sons yet to tell? What visions have our young yet to see? What dreams have our old yet to dream? What languages have yet to be spoken? How might the Holy Spirit fall on us as we continue becoming the body of Christ, a people who speak not the language of fear, but the language of faith? Pray with me. Who are we? Sometimes I wonder. mercenaries or lovers. On this side of the thunder, it can be awful hard to know. Sell our love for the paycheck or spend the night on the freight deck. For all the dues that we collect, our hearts can be overdrawn. Dead in the water, like lamb to the slaughter, if the wind doesn't sing her song. And I'm speaking in tongues because I need a Holy Ghost. Amen.